Good afternoon to everyone. Good to see everyone. You know, I saw the forecast for today. I was thinking of the sermon title, Is There a Real Hellfire? But it's not that bad. And we're here. Well, I've given two sermons taken from the Sermon on the Mount. Second part was last week. Let's review the messages so far. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And I've said before, this Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, gets my vote for the greatest part of the Bible. Just the incredible words of Christ, the new covenant words, really unbelievable what is packed in here. Matthew 5 and verse 1, he saw the multitudes, went to the mountain, the disciples came, and then he said, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the first thing that Christ did teach was, we could just say, utter humility. Utter humility. That word poor conveys the fact that you bring nothing to the table. You know, zero. Nothing. You're destitute, in a sense, spiritually. And that's good when we have that attitude, certainly when we're first learning the truth. Because that brings about an attitude of repentance and worship, and we realize how important God is in our lives. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you know, not just mourning for the plight of humanity brought about by sin, but again, you know, mourning our sinful nature, again, very much so when we start out knowing and understanding God's truth, but we certainly can always mourn the condition of that the world is in. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Being meek is in an attitude of being teachable, not being a know-it-all, being highly opinionated. You just can't wait to tell everybody what your opinion is about whatever there is to know. But a meekness, esteeming others better than yourselves. Verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that's a love to read God's word. And I know we've got the many participate in the Bible reading program, which is fantastic to be a part of that. You know, just on a daily basis to be reminded of God's word. The more we think about it, the more apt we're ready to implement it. Verse 7. This was my entire sermon last week. If you weren't here, that was it. It was a one verse sermon, kind of. But Christ said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, mercy, helping others that really don't deserve it, that did make mistakes. But you give them a second chance. You help them out. And we always have to reflect the fact that God had mercy on us as sinners. He had mercy on us. He didn't just pass judgment upon us, which he could have, but he brought about that concept of mercy and helping us when we really did not deserve it. And so we must recognize mercy given to us, but it's certainly an attribute that we need to learn to give to others and help when we can. So again, the Sermon on the Mount, just so important. You know, a lot of times we get excited about sermons on prophecy, right? And I can absolutely understand that, you know, especially first understanding the truth. Prophecy was just like mind-blowing. And you're reading, you know, Book of Revelation and the Olivet Prophecy. And prophecy is part of God's word, absolutely. But You know, the heart and core, you know, prophecy is going to happen. It's things that are going to happen in the future. The question is, how are we going to, are we going to be there? Are we going to be in God's kingdom? Are we going to part, be kings and priests in the millennium and helping people bring about, you know, God's word to this planet? So it's all about getting there and honoring God in this lifetime so we can be a part of that incredible future that God has for us. You know, if we know all about prophecy, but we never practice Christianity, we have a big problem, don't we? You know, we have a real big problem. Not knowing is not just good enough. We have to be practicing the way to get there. So, what we're going to do is move forward in the Sermon on the Mount teaching. So let's go to verse 8, where Christ said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What a beautiful scripture. Pure in heart, we could define this as being clean, clear from the pollution of sin, free from the soil or stain of sin, and having sincerity, pure in heart. It's the opposite of guile, of having a hidden agenda. You know, too often we find that you know, people operate in different ways. They're not forthright. They're saying one thing, but they really mean something else in their minds. And you're trying to figure out, you know, where are they coming from? Because it's very elusive, right? Having a hidden agenda. It's when you're not pure in heart, you are a hypocrite, right? Because you'll say one thing and let's practice this, or let's do this. But you say it, but you don't practice it. You feel you're above that. You can tell others, but you know, hey, you know, I'm big enough. I'll do what I want to do. Not being pure in heart is playing favorites, right? You treat one person one way, the other the other way, and that's, you know, that's not being pure in heart. That's picking and choosing. How do you want to be pure in heart, so to speak? A person that is pure in heart would never do those things, but would deal fairly with others, would be open, would be honest. It's someone that you can talk to and they're going to give you a straight answer and tell you the truth. Sometimes things that you don't want to hear. You know, I appreciated some bosses in the past. You know, some don't tell you what's going on and they're not pure in heart and they're talking out two sides of their mouth. But I remember one branch manager, she had kind of, there were things going on in the company, and she could have painted a real rosy picture. Everything's going to be wonderful and great. But she said, "Listen, I have to be honest with you. You know, there could be changes. It could affect our office." And guess what? It wasn't the greatest news that you wanted to hear, but you did appreciate the honesty. Like, just say it for what it is, even if it's not great news. Worse is not to say anything or hide things. And then guess what we normally do? We think of the absolute worst thing that could happen, right? And you start talking behind people's backs and it just gets worse. So this a pure in heart attitude is like the best policy to have, how we deal with one another. So this is a really awesome scripture just right here. But it is a challenge. It is a challenge. By the way, please put a little marker here. You know, we'll go back from time to time here. But let's go first to 2 Corinthians. If there is someone in the Church of God that laid it all out on the line, it was the Apostle Paul. And you can read through his writings, and it's amazing how open and honest he was with the brethren. He just let it all hang out. You know, he talked about things very, very openly. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. 2 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conduct in the world and more abundantly to you word. For we write no other things to you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you acknowledge even to the end. Now, Paul's just saying, listen, I give it to you straight. I'm not telling somebody something and telling you something else. You're going to hear it, you know, you're going to hear it. And Paul had times where he had to correct the churches, especially the Corinthians. There had to be correction at times. But on the other hand, he was so apt to praise when he saw, and he even praised the Corinthians, right? You think the Corinthians were all terrible, but he did have praise for them, the good things that they were doing. The thing is just be honest and open, and that's someone that, you know, that's someone you can talk to in confidence. You know, they're not going to give you, you know, what you want to hear. They're just going to be honest with you. That's the way to go. Paul is just a wonderful example of someone who did that. You'll see that throughout the epistles of Paul. You'll see that quality over and over again. Okay, the pure in heart. Let's go back to Matthew 5. And verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And by the way, I don't want to overlook the blessing of being pure in heart. In verse 8, you're going to see God. You're going to be able to fellowship with God the Father, with Christ, the glorified Christ. Can you imagine, like, meeting them in person, so to speak? It's just mind-blowing, you know, to have that relationship. When we have that pure in heart, that's what God is looking for. That's who he wants to be in his family. But I digress. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So how can we define a peacemaker? It could be this. One who makes peace in others, having first received peace of God in their own heart. Not simply one who makes peace between two parties. I'll repeat that. It's one who makes peace in others, having first received peace of God in their own heart. Not simply one who makes peace between two parties. Because if you're not at peace with yourself and you have all kinds of internal conflicts, it's not a good idea to try to broker peace with somebody else, because you need to get your act together, so to speak. And then when you do, great, try to help others out. Now, believe it or not, this is the only time that this word, peacemakers, is used in Scripture. So it is about creating peace inwardly and outwardly. Well, what about inward peace? What about personal peace? Well, just when we understand the truth of God, when we understand the plan of salvation, that should produce inner peace. That should give us security, which no one can take away from us. You know, knowing God's plan for us, it goes beyond this lifetime. And we can even deal with, you know, things like, you know, death and tragedy, because we know this isn't it. You know, there's a great kingdom to come that we can be a part of. And that should give us, you know, we should sleep well every night if we really think about that. Hold your place here again. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and let's start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is from a guy who was shipwrecked and beaten and had unbelievable bad things happen to him. But he's telling us to rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, God, Christ is coming. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's very important about personal peace, is, you know, putting it to God in prayer and, you know, going through our elder brother who's been through the things that we've been through. Let these things be made known to God. Talk about them in prayer. And what does it say? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's going to be the wonderful fruit that is born. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, that are honest, that are just, pure, things that are lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. You know, don't dwell on all the bad things that might happen, you know, next week or tomorrow or next month. Let's remember the great things God has done for us. And again, things that go beyond the grave. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And verse 9, again, the latter part, the God of peace shall be with you. That's wonderful scripture that Paul is talking about, the inner peace. What about, you know, the peace, to be a peacemaker, so to speak? We'll go to the book of James in chapter 3. Because there are times that we can broker peace and help others out as we can. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man? Say, who is a wise woman among and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. Works, you know, doing good things in the spirit of meekness. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory. Lie not against the truth. The wisdom that descends from above is not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. That creates a lot of conflict, right? But the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So, you know, we have ideas even in verse 17 and verse 16, where people that, not yourself, but others, are involved with envy and striving one another. Those are things that need to go away. Those are things that need to be pointed out, you know, to others that are creating conflict. And the need to preach gentleness with one another and listen to one another and, you know, be full of mercy. Hey, you need to forgive one another. You need to be merciful. Put it behind you. These are things that we can help others to think about if we have that opportunity to help make peace, to help broker peace between others. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, Christ really emphasized when times are the toughest, when people are hammering you, and that could be in this lifetime, it could be family members that are beating you up. Again, for it says for righteousness' sake. You're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to keep God's, you know, laws and his Sabbath, etc., and you're being persecuted within your family. That can happen a lot. Happened with me early on. It can be hard times that your employer gives you. That can definitely happen where you are, you know, hey, you can't work on the Sabbath. You can't take this time off or whatever. You know, it's at odds with God's ways, and you're feeling that pressure, and they're putting pressure on you. A lot of people have gone through that. And then, of course, we have, you know, the ultimate persecution, where, you know, it, as we read in Scripture, where, you know, you might find yourself in prison by the authorities. But Jesus is emphasizing, saying, listen, that's now you're going through some really hard things, but guess what? Your reward is even greater because you're willing to go through those really tough times and you're not quitting. And he said, listen, you have a special blessing to be upon you. Let's turn, hold again, please have that marker. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Now we have the messages to the churches. And our pastor started to go through these messages. Hopefully he'll return to them because there's some wonderful things that are here. And it's in, you know, we have the seven churches, the context, of course, Revelation is the book of prophecy. So these are things that we can all look at and think about at this time, the good and bad that Christ has to say about these specific churches. But the second church here, Smyrna, it's just tough times. Revelation 2, it says, verse 8, the angel of the church of Smyrna, right? These things says the first and last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews. They are not. They're of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. These are a people, a group that are suffering. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be you faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And that's what a wonderful promise. If we are martyrs, if we are literally die because we will not bow down to idols, we will not turn against God, and we suffer the ultimate consequence, Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to live again. You're going to have the crown of life. You have eternal life. That's not the end, but you'll live together in glory and honor in the kingdom. So you need to be willing to do that. That was his encouragement, his exhortation to the church at Smyrna. And there is a time coming, perhaps in our lifetime. Let's go to the Olivet Prophecy, Matthew 24. Before Christ returns, there's no doubt there's going to be persecution that the church of God faces. Matthew 24, it talks about in verse 9, for instance, then they will deliver you up to be afflicted, will kill you, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, will betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. And that's a time that will come before Christ returns, you know, part of the end time prophecy here in the Olivet Prophecy. And should we find ourselves at that time, it's a time to hang in there, and it's a time to endure. But the reward, again, the reward is eternal. It's forever. It's forever. Well, back to the Sermon on the Mount. So far, we've had blessings conferred with these specific things in mind. But let's go to... We went through verse 13. Rejoice that they persecuted the prophets which were before you. So we have that, and then Christ, Jesus moves on in his teaching to verse 13. And he says the following. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing at that point, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. And you have that real famous expression, salt of the earth. Now, we think back before refrigeration, and this was a time before refrigeration, right? Salt had a lot of value, had tremendous value back then to preserve things in salt, because it is a preservative. But, you know, we do have refrigeration, right? We don't have to worry about packing our fish in salt today, right? But still, salt is, just think about it. What do you have on the table, you know, when you're having dinner? You know, salt. Man, it needs a little salt. Wow, that tastes even better, right? It adds flavor. It adds zest. It has value. And of course, if you're a chef and a cook, which I am not, how many things require salt when you're making something, right? It's unbelievable. You know, it's just how much salt do you put in, right? Is usually what you need to know. But it provides, you know, that taste, that zest. It enhances the value. So we have to think, of course, Jesus wasn't just thinking about, make sure you put salt on your food. But the admonishment is, listen, don't ever lose the truth. You know, you can't lose that salt, so to speak. You can't lose the spiritual zest in your life. Never lose the truth. Never lose that zest for living God's way. We gotta hang on to it. And there's a warning in here. He says, listen, if that happens, if you, if it's gone, then he says, what good are you, spiritually speaking? You're cast out. You're cast out. You know, notice that this comes right after he talked about persecution, right? So there's no doubt Jesus had to preach the good things, preach what we need to do, but he had to warn of going backwards or going completely backwards and falling away. We certainly need to patient endurance to preserve God's Holy Spirit within us. Hold on and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We read the following, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. So it's not a, you know, when we're first called and we're baptized, we walk a couple of steps, spiritually speaking. It's, that's enough, you know. I've done enough. It's like, no, the race is still on. We got to keep moving forward with patience. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is always our example of what he went through. Hey, you know, we can go through what we're going through considering what he did. As it says in verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So we can't ever be, oh, woe is me, and God doesn't understand, and Christ doesn't understand. It's like, really? Why don't you reread what Jesus had to go through at the end of his life? But his whole life, he had to be sinless. His whole life was a sacrifice. Verse 4, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't given your life as a martyr, he's telling the brethren. You have forgotten the exhortation, verse 5, which speaks to you as to children. My son, my daughter, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint where you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? So when tough times are upon you, and God allows a lot of tough times. He allows us to go through a lot of tough things in our life. Whoop, here's a bug. We got to hang in there. We can't give up. You know, the first fruits are going to be the teachers, you know, priests, in the millennium. You know, we got to show our value, you know, by hanging in there and not giving up. That's our calling. That is our calling. Back to Matthew 5. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and they put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick. It gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. An important verse. You know, once we're called into the truth, we have God's Spirit. Do we say, aha, now I'm going to go into the hills and be with the others, wherever that is, Montana, you know, Upper Canada, whatever. Get away from this world and join others and get away from it all and get as far away from society as possible. Jesus did not say that. He did not say that. He said, listen, you got to stay around and be an example for others and show other people the way of life through your example. That's very important. You know, there's been you know, groups that have done that, you know, gone off. Hey, we can't live in this life. We know there's monks who I got to go up and get way out, get away from people. Well, what kind of example are you when you're, you know, 1,000 miles away from everybody? You're no example to anybody. But the point is to be an example. Let that light shine. And not necessarily our good arguments, right? But our good works. So we do things in the church. You know, it's not just a philosophy that we have, but we do things, right? We do things that other people can actually see. We attend the Sabbath. You know, we're going out, and you know, when we're not outside, we're all dressed up. You know, now they might say, "Yeah, they're going up to the, you know, whatever." But you know, when they say, "Oh, wow, look at that!" You know, they're dressed up. They looks like they're going to church, right? We keep the holy days. We go and attend the Feast of Tabernacles, right? Those are doing things. We avoid unclean foods, right? I always remember the first time I gave up eating pork. Believe it or not, I was a sophomore in high school, and I had the example of my older brother who was in the church at that time, and he was kind of teaching me and my other brother, and my other brother, we decided, it's in the Bible, we shouldn't be doing this. So I remember sitting down, you know, at lunch in the cafeteria in high school, and my best friend at the time, he's like, what are you eating today? And I don't know what it was. Maybe it was beef bologna, maybe it was turkey breast or whatever. He says, Dave, you always have ham sandwiches, like every single day. You always bring a ham sandwich. Why aren't you eating a ham sandwich today? It's like, well, okay, Steve, let me, you know, I got to tell you, I'm not eating pork anymore. It's like, you know, his mind exploded. But yeah, I had a chance to, like, I'm not doing it anymore. Like, it's, I don't know what I said at the time. I was very shy. And I don't know what I said. Hopefully I said something that the Bible tells me so. But the point was, I set an example, right? And that's what we need to do. We actually do things that others can see. You know, we don't swear at work. You know, we're the ones that don't use swear words. Right? And guess what? People will notice. They might never say anything, but they're noticed because everybody else is doing it, but you're not. You know, it's we strive to be good parents and have our children under control. You know, that's in the scriptures, right? Teach God's ways, have your children under control. When we do that, people will notice that without a doubt. I would say a very proud moment in our lives. We were at the feast, I think, at dinner when our girls were fairly young. And at the end of the meal, a woman came over and said, I just want to let you know that, you know, want to commend you that your children are, you know, that they were quiet and respectful, and it's like, wow, like it's very humbling, you know, that you get a comment like that. And it's like, wow, thankfully we're like doing what we're told to do, you know, like we're implementing it. But a lot of people aren't implementing that, but people do notice things like, again, these are visible things that our light can shine. By, again, by doing the right thing, they can see that. And of course, we have the opportunity, we can tell them verbally, as we have that opportunity. Right, let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 2, to support what we just read. 1 Peter 2, and verse 12, just 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, you know, not just your own, so to speak, not just, oh, we're just so wonderful at church and we're so respectful and we love each other. But yeah, after church, we're just nasty to whoever we meet. He's like, no, that's being hypocritical. But we have an honest conduct among Gentiles, others, that where even if they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So maybe even in this life, they might think, wow, you're kind of weird and crazy. I don't like what you do. But guess what? There's going to be a day when they're going to know that that was the right thing to do. And they're going to say, wow, you know, now I can thank you. Or now I can see that you were doing the right thing. And good for you. So, back to Matthew 5, verse 17. This is the words of Jesus now. He says, don't think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, prior to this, Jesus was talking a lot about human relationships, examples to others. But he's saying something very specific here that, hey, I didn't come here and I'm not preaching here to tell you that I have a new message for you, that you don't have to obey God. You know, the law is done away with. Well, of course, Jesus came to uphold God's laws perfectly. But you know, you read especially like Protestant commentaries, and they somehow twist the scriptures to say Jesus came to fulfill the law, and because he did that, we don't have to fulfill it because he fulfilled it. So thank you, Jesus. You know, you did the sacrifice and you set the example, but we don't, you know, to be a Christian, you don't have to do that anymore. Is that what it means to fulfill? No way. Did he talk about that? And actually later on, there's some very specific examples of that. But fulfill is to fill to the full, right? That's, you know, hey, I didn't come to destroy anything. I didn't come to rebel against any of the teachings of Scripture, but I want to honor and fulfill it. Absolutely, no question about it. And there's even a prophecy in the Bible. Let's turn to that. It's important. Isaiah 42:21. Isaiah 42. And 21. Talking about the servant to come, God's servant to come, which is a prophecy of Christ. Isaiah 42, verse 21 says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He," meaning the one to come, "he will magnify the law." He will make it honorable. Now think about it. When you magnify something, do you do away with it? Let me magnify this ant. Oh, it's gone, right? Put a magnifying glass? No. It's, wow, I see that ant even better. Wow, look at an ant. It's got more than I thought. You see things better, clearer, more deeper. that's what magnify is. It's not it's not abolishing it, but the whole Sermon on the Mount is about talking more in depth about God's way, not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And that's why the Sermon on the Mount is so utterly valuable. That's why it's the heart and core of the New Covenant teaching. Okay, verse 18, now back in Matthew 5. Truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, dotting of the I, crossing of the T will no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and teach men so, he'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever will do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So again, we have New Covenant teaching, keeping the law. And if you have the opportunity, those of us that have the opportunity to speak, to teach it, that is quite an honor to do that. So he's upholding God's law for sure. Verse 20, I say to you that except your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow, you know, the scribes and Pharisees thought they were practicing God's law. They thought that they really knew what it meant to keep the commandments, but they didn't. They didn't understand mercy. They did not understand kindness. They did not understand being poor in spirit. None of that. But Jesus was expanding what the law was really pointing to. And that's why we have verse 21. You have heard it was said in old time, you shall not murder, kill. Whoever does will be in danger of the judgment. Well, sure, that's a Ten Commandment, right? But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raka, like you're pathetic, you're a complete loser, right, in modern terms, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. Now, is this doing away with the commandment number 6 in the Old Testament? No, it's expanding it. It says, listen, the intent of that commandment is not just literally going out and killing someone, but it's not even getting to the first base. You know, not getting so angry at them that you want to punch them in the face. You know, and then, you know, fights sometimes people don't want to kill someone, but they literally get into a fight and they wind up, you know, doing something, and they are dead through that. So he's like, listen, don't get to first base in terms of really having anger, you know, against someone. You don't want to do that, because that's like the spirit of murder, and we don't want to. You don't want to do that. We know in James, let's turn there again, hold place, James chapter 1. James knew this principle completely, because he taught James chapter 1 and verse 14. He said, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So you start thinking about things, thinking you want to do something that's not right. Verse 15, then when it's conceived, that lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. So James is saying, really, this starts in the mind. You know, our actions start with thoughts that we have, bitterness, thoughts of anger, and, you know, I want to hurt the other person. And Jesus is expanding and getting deeper into the commandments, saying you got to start way before that. You actually want to, you know, point a gun at somebody. So again, that's why, you know, Christ came to expand the law, make it deeper, show the intent and spirit of the law. And we go back to Matthew 5. And we keep reading here, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, hey, leave your gift before the altar. Go your way first. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. You know, the temple offerings were good. And you know, you're thinking, wow, I'm right with God. I'm honoring God. I'm at the temple. But if you have, you know, hatred towards a neighbor, towards a family member, towards anyone, you haven't forgiven them, you've got a real problem with them, but you want to be right with God, you know, Jesus is saying that doesn't work. You got to deal with this, you know, or else you're at odds with God and his teaching. Verse 25. Interesting admonition from Jesus. Agree with your adversaries quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge delivers you to the officer, and now you're in prison. Truly I say to you, you shall by no means come out till you have paid the uttermost farthing or the uttermost price. What did Jesus really mean by this? I'll be honest with you, I didn't understand what this meant till kind of late in life. Because I had a situation with somebody, and I was right. I was right. They had more authority than I did, okay? And I knew I was right in whatever what the issue was. And, you know, I started to push that, and you know, not good things came out of that for myself. And I was in the right, too. I was right. But, you know, you pushed against, in this case, it was, you know, he's giving an example of someone in a higher authority. And it was not a good experience. So what is Jesus telling us? Hey, listen, even if you're right, back off, you know, don't push it. Don't push it. There's times to just say it's, you know, it's only going to lead to problems. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's giving a lot of incredible wisdom here. Like, don't do that. Agree with your adversaries. You know, try to work things out. Don't push it. Again, even when you're right. I remember my dad had a famous phrase. We would say, hey, this is the right thing to do. And he would say, yeah. He says, you're right. He says, you'll be dead right. Dead right. And, you know, it was that, he jabbed that in at the end. Like, you're right, but get, you know what? You're going to pay the price. You're going to pay the price for being so right. So what a great teaching from Jesus. Let it drop, you know. Try to work things out. Don't be at odds. And there's a proverb here, Proverb 25, verse 8. That's a good companion scripture here. Proverbs 25 and verse 8 says the following. Go not forth hastily to strive. Don't run to, you know, kind of challenge that person, right? Lest you know not what to do in the end thereof, when your neighbor has put you to shame. So you might say, oh, I've got all the tools, I got the arguments, and then you know you're going to come into an argument, into a fight, and the proverb is like, you know what, that person might, at the end of the day, you know, might put you to shame, because you really didn't have all the facts, or you were wrong. It's like, don't run, don't run to cause problems, you know, back off. Interesting proverb that Jesus expanded on here. So back to Matthew 5. Verse 27. You have heard it was said in the old time, you shall not commit adultery. Yeah, right? Commandment number 7, right? But I say unto you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. In his heart. Again, we're talking about the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law here. It's not just literally committing the act of being unfaithful to your spouse, but you know, it's starting that process in your mind and letting your mind run when you aren't married. I mean, you got to back off of that, because again, if you don't stop that process in your mind, it can lead to very wrong actions where you're actually now committing the letter of the law and breaking the letter of the law. And that's the in the society today, that's a challenge. The people that are married, I can just speak as a guy, right? And what is allowed for very beautiful women, and you know, all women are beautiful, right? And you know, that just provocatively is just accepted behavior. That's not good. You know, if you're like, those are things that you don't want to look at. You shouldn't want to look at. So it's a challenge. It definitely is a challenge. But you know, we got to meet that challenge and conquer it with God's help, because that's where sin starts, the spirit of the law. Verse 29, if your right hand offends you, causes you to offend, pluck it out, cast it out. Of course, he wasn't speaking literally. For it's profitable for you that one of your tiny members should perish, that the whole body should be cast into hell fire. If your right hand offends you, cut it off, cast it from you. For it's profitable for you that one of your members should perish and that the whole body should be cast into hellfire. The principle here, the principle here is, listen, you know, if there's something that is in your life that is not good, and you're involved in something and it just leads to something that is not right and always causes problems, you need to, like, I need to cut that out from my life. I can't go there anymore, or I can't be involved in this activity, because guess what? It just leads to wrong actions. So let me cut it out. Let me not get near to it, right? Get it away, because it can lead to, you know, forsaking the truth and rebelling. And he's talking about the second death when he's talking about Gehenna. So Jesus is very blunt. He's pure in heart, Jesus. He just tells it as it is. Verse 31. It's been said, whoever shall divorce his wife, put her away, let give her a writing of divorcement. All right, go ahead with the divorce. But I say to you that whoever shall divorce his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now this gets into the topic of divorce and remarriage, which is definitely one of the more involved doctrines in the church, and there's been a lot of thought put into this over the decades, it's not, you know. It deserves a whole sermon. I've actually have a sermon on divorce and remarriage. Maybe one day I'll give it. But in a nutshell, due to the lack of faith of the Israelites under the Old Covenant, there were a number of ways that divorce could occur. However, the New Covenant teaching is that when a marriage is bound by God, you know, when two converted people, right, enter into a marriage, there cannot be divorce. There cannot be divorce. Now, divorce is permitted if one partner has committed fornication, and there's a whole thing with that, right? A pattern of sexual infidelity or perversion. Or if one partner becomes an unbeliever, say they forsake God's way and wants out of the marriage, that's something that can happen. But, you know, Jesus was saying, listen, the intent from the beginning is that, listen, you marry and there's no divorce. That's the intent. And there were regulations in the Old Covenant for divorce, for remarriage, but it was never the intent. It's a big topic, can't cover it right here. So we need to move on here. Verse 33. Verse 33, again, you've heard it's been said that you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform the Lord your oath. You shall do those oaths. But I say to you, don't swear, neither by heaven or it's God's throne or the earth, the footstool, Jerusalem. Don't swear by your head, the hair of your chinny chin chin. Remember that, the nursery rhyme? You can't make it one hair white or black. But let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. For whatever is more than that comes of evil. Jesus is saying, no, these are great words of wisdom. There were oaths, right? There were vows that you could enter into under the old covenant. But Jesus is saying, listen, there can be problems with that. But just, you know, don't make this, oh, I'm before God, you know, I'm never going to do. There was one example I'll give you in the church. There was a church member who vowed before God. He told me the story. He vowed, I will never wear glasses. I'm going to trust in God. If my eyesight goes bad, I'm going to just trust in God to heal me or whatever. And he just didn't say it. He made a vow. Well, guess what? Time went by. His eyes were failing. Oh, I can't read the Bible anymore. You know, and he realized that was stupid. That was dumb. I should not have done that. And, you know, he, you know, repented of that, you know, worked it out. So he could move forward. But, you know, it was, he didn't, you would say that it would be good to listen to what Jesus said, you know, and just let your yes be yes, let your no be no, and forget about, you know, this spiritual vow that you might have. Now, there is one vow that we do take, and that is the baptism vow. Now, that's something we have to take and never go back against that. But we're talking other things. Okay. Verse 38. You've heard it's been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, you resist not evil. Whatever shall, you know, hit you on the right cheek, turn the other, you know, turn the other cheek. We've heard of that. Man will sue you at the law, take away your coat. Hey, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go a mile, go 2 miles. Give them that ask you, and for one that would borrow of you, don't turn away. So the general theme here is retaliation, right? You never read in the Old Testament where someone literally lost an eye, you know, because they put someone else's eye. So the other person was, you know, you read, they took out and plucked out the eye of the other person. This is a theme. It's a principle of no retaliation, right? The punishment should fit the crime, we could say. The punishment should fit the crime. And, you know, Paul recognized a problem, you know, when people were starting to sue one another. He's like, what are you doing? You know, why don't you just let it go? Maybe you're right, but, you know, you're creating all kinds of problems. There's times to just back off. And let's read our last section of scripture here. Verse 43, and then the chapter here. Verse 43, you have heard and it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Don't even the tax collectors so? Be you therefore perfect, spiritually mature, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. So, you know, this is one of the toughest things that Jesus talked about. Loving people that hate you. Loving people that you know are working against you. They're working behind your back. And he's like, love them. Don't retaliate. Don't seek revenge. Pray for them. If you have a chance to do good, you see someone who, you know, you see your nasty boss has just yelled at you during the day, and you're driving home, and you see that he has a flat tire, and boy, it's pouring out rain, and do you just drive by, and your mind just start cracking up and say, oh, this is so perfect. He deserves this, or she deserves this. And you just pass by, not giving any help, and you revel in that. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, you know what? Pull over and help them. It's amazing. It's not part of our human nature to do that. Our human nature is to wave, you know, is to say, yeah, good luck with that. But Jesus is a standard. It's revolutionary, the stuff that he's talking about here. And there's times that you can't help anybody. You might have to stay away from them, but you can always pray for someone that they can see the error of their way, or they don't hurt any other people. You know, we can always do our part. Very difficult. But I would say this: it is good to actually pray about someone specifically that's bugging you. Because I did that one time many years ago. There was a senior vice president who was ruining our department by his decisions. He didn't know what he was doing. And I was so mad at him. But it helped when I literally mentioned his name in prayer. I didn't want to think about him. You know, you're praying, yeah, it's work, you know. But by actually mentioning his name, it helped me to get a better attitude. So, you know, let's take these words to heart. And it ends in verse 48, this section here. The goal is to make progress, right? No one is perfect. No one has made it. No one is at the stature of completely of Christ. But that is the goal, is to make progress. So we're going to stop here. And guess what? There's still one more to go. We're not finished. But again, I would say I couldn't give more important message than trying to bring these words out and talking about them and pointing us to the words of Jesus. You know, some of these are very hard to do. Some grind at our human nature. But let's always go back and rehearse. Are we doing these things? Do we have this kind of attitude? Are we trying to live a life of overcoming? As we heard in the sermonette, you know, each morning, you know, how can I make progress with my relationship with God and with one another? The Sermon on the Mount is the foundation of really exercising Christianity. So let's learn to review it on a regular basis. Thank you.